Word of God. Our theme verse for this is obviously 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. Here the Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." That verse is placed in Paul's letter to Timothy, the young pastor he left at the church at Ephesus, to encourage him to maintain sound doctrine. And in order to maintain good or sound doctrine, he had to be able to rightly divide the word of truth. In other words, there were going to arise and had already arisen in his day some people that twisted Scripture, that took Bible verses out of context and misused them. And we have in our day folks that do the same thing. And not all of them are cults. Not all of them are ill-intentioned. There are a lot of good folks that just don't know any better, and they quote verses that are out of their context. The key to rightly understanding the Bible is to make sure you read every verse in its context. Don't pull one out of the text in which it's in. And secondly, we've got to make sure that the verse is to us. That's what we're learning as we talk about rightly dividing. When we go back to the Old Testament, when we study some of the verses there, we realize those verses are not to us. Let me give you an example of that and show you that just because it's not to us doesn't mean it's not for us. We don't make animal sacrifices. The Old Testament talks about that, does it not? We don't worry about the animals you can eat and can't eat to a large degree, at least not for dietary laws of the Old Testament. We kind of look at those things for health reasons right now, but we're not worried about that. Why? Those verses aren't to us. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And this is a verse that you're very familiar with, so let's use it as an example. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 14. You know the verse. You hear it often. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, if we're going to rightly divide the Word of God, who is that verse to? Well, it's in 2 Chronicles 7. That ought to automatically let you know it's not to the church, because there was no church in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It's not to the nation of America, because there was no nation of America in 2 Chronicles 7:4. Well, who is it to? Verse number 12. "The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place to myself for a house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, Israel, if my people, Israel, which are called by my name, Jehovah, shall humble themselves and pray." So we see that the verse of 2 Chronicles 7:14 is not to us. Now you say, well, that means we can't claim it. No, it's still for us. You say, what do you mean by that? It's still a principle of revival. God told His people, Israel, in the Old Testament. Now again, we're not doing, and we talked about this in Sunday school this morning, replacement theology. We're not replacing Israel. That's a promise to Israel. But it's a promise that we can apply because it's a principle for revival. Now, we don't take the ones about animal sacrifices and apply them as a principle because they're obviously doctrinal statements. So we have to learn in rightly dividing to divide what is doctrinal from that which is practical. And again, that's where a lot of folks get confused in their Bible study because they mix up the two. 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a good example of how we need to rightly divide the Word of God. Now go, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 61. I want you to look at two places tonight. We're going to kind of reiterate where we were last week before we move on to new territory tonight. Last week we moved from the Old Testament to the Gospels. That blank page that's between Malachi and Matthew, as we said, represents 400 years of God's silence. From the end of the book of Malachi till we read about the generations of Jesus Christ, there are 400 years that God gave no revelation. When He did, He began to send John the Baptist to preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. Now let's look at that for a moment. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. The best way to interpret the Bible is by using the Bible itself. Look at Isaiah 61 and then turn to Luke chapter 4. Isaiah chapter 1 and Luke chapter 4. Notice what the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse number 1. Isaiah wrote this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach," what? "Good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for in the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified." Notice in that verse, what is the context? He said, "The Lord has called me to preach good tidings." To who? Those that mourn in Zion, verse number 3. So again, rightly dividing. Who is that verse 2? It's to those that mourn in Zion. It's to the Jew. God has sent him to preach good tidings to the Jew. Now, look at Isaiah chapter 4, if you would, in verse, or Luke chapter 4, excuse me, and verse number 17. The Lord Jesus Christ came. He began His earthly ministry at age 30. He went into the synagogue. He picked out, they gave Him a Bible, per se, an Old Testament to read. He found the place in Isaiah chapter 61 where it was written. Look at verse 17. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written." Jesus looked for the text he wanted to preach. And in the synagogue of the Jews, while Jesus was on earth, he read Isaiah 61, verse 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach," what? "The gospel." Now what did it say back in Isaiah 61 and verse number 1? He hath anointed me to preach good tidings. So what is the definition then of the word gospel? It's good tidings. The definition of gospel, we kind of modernize it a little bit and say good news, good news, good news. But the word is still gospel. And in Isaiah 61, we could put that word there just like we could put good tidings over in Luke chapter 4. "I'm preaching the gospel unto the meek, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes." So in Isaiah, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, Jesus is preaching the gospel, the good tidings to the poor. But He's speaking to the Jews. He's not preaching the gospel that Paul preaches in the Word of God. You know what Paul called the gospel when we get to the book, the letters of Paul? He said, "According to my gospel." Now, Paul is not elevating himself. He's differentiating himself between the gospel that was preached by John the Baptist while Jesus, while he was there on earth, and the apostles themselves. Paul, when he says my gospel, is saying the gospel that's been delivered to me by revelation, we'll see more of that in the future, is not the same gospel, good tidings, that the apostles were preaching during the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Look back, if you would, at Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Let's remind ourselves of this. Let's see this. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. This is important as we're going to move forward. We see the Old Testament has led up to the Gospels. The Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Luke, the Gospel means good tidings. It doesn't mean that they were talking about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, because as we saw and we'll see again tonight, they had no clue about that. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the other apostles, the disciples, they didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So when they were sent out to preach, they weren't preaching the cross. They were preaching the good tidings of the kingdom of God. Notice it here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 14. Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came unto Galilee preaching what? The gospel, the good tidings of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom of God is not the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God is preached because Jesus died on the cross for our sins. The gospel of the kingdom of God was telling the nation of Israel at that time, your Messiah has come. Your Messiah is here. Your king is on the earth. If you'll accept him and receive him, he'll set up a kingdom for you Jews right here on earth. All the promises of the Old Testament will come to pass if you'll accept your Messiah. The Old Testament, all those 66 or 39 books were written promising Israel that they were going to have a king that was going to come. Now the Gospels are written to tell them, your king has arrived. Those Gospels end with the crucifixion of their king, and we'll get into the beginning of the book of Acts and the message that's preached there. But differentiate between the two. The gospel of the kingdom of God is not the gospel of the grace of God. They were telling the Jews, your Messiah is here, and a kingdom is available if you'll receive him. And that's what we read all throughout the New Testament. Go back to Matthew. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. Again, we'll try to move forward from this, but we need to understand this as we move forward in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 1. Matthew 3 and verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, what? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What was John the Baptist preaching? Not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. He was preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's here. It's available. You can have it right now. Look over at Matthew chapter 4. That was John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know what at hand means? It's right there. It's within reach. Their Messiah is here on earth. They can accept him, and he will set up a kingdom. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for their Messiah to come and break off Roman bondage and sit on the throne of David and rule and reign. And they said, he's here. That Messiah, that promised one, he's here right now. That's what they're proclaiming. That's what John the Baptist is preaching. That's what Jesus is preaching. Notice what he gives his, the message he gives his apostles in Matthew chapter 10. And I know we kind of covered this last week, but I just want to lead in with this so we follow that thought. Matthew chapter 10, verse 5. In verse 2, 3, and 4, we get the names of the 12 apostles. And in verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans. We studied them last Wednesday night. Enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. All right, please understand. The message that Jesus, that John the Baptist, that the apostles were preaching is not the message that Paul preached. They're preaching while Jesus is here on earth and saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Your Messiah is here. Trust him. Accept him. And see the kingdom of God, for it's being offered right now. Now we saw in verse number 6 that the Bible, or verse 5, go not in the way of the Gentiles, neither into any city of Samaria. This message was not preached to the Gentiles. This is a specifically Jewish message going to the nation of Israel that their Messiah had arrived. And because, as we saw last week in 1 Corinthians 1:22, Greeks say after wisdom, but Jews require a sign. So the Lord, in sending forth his 10 apostles, or his 12 apostles, to go out and preach that he is here and the kingdom has arrived, gives them signs and wonders to validate their message. Notice in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 8. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Who was given that ability? The apostles that we're taking the message of the kingdom to the Jews. All right? You need to write that in big letters. Who were given the signs and wonders? The apostles that were taking the message of the kingdom to the Jews. We can't put ourselves in a different place and a different time with a different message today. That's not the same ministry we have today. That's not the same message. We're not going out and telling the world, the Messiah has arrived. The kingdom of God is at hand. No, we're telling them that they need to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. But the disciples did not understand the death, burial, and resurrection. Look at Mark chapter 9. Now here, because this, and I told you this at the beginning, this ought to generate questions in your mind. My goal, anytime we're preaching the Word of God, it ought to be to stir up questions in your mind. So you can say, well, what about this and what about that? And then as you're reading your Bible, God gives you the answers. But I really believe if you get a hold of this truth that we're looking at, it will clear up a lot of difficult passages in the Bible. Look at Mark chapter 9. We're talking about the message. Matthew tells us that the message of the apostles was not the message of the grace of God. It's not the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That hasn't happened yet. But they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that Jesus was here, and if they would accept their Messiah, the kingdom of God was at hand and would come. To back that up, look at Mark chapter 9 and verse number 9. We take that word gospel, and we say it means death, burial, and resurrection. Now it does to us today, but it didn't to them back then. Aren't they preaching the gospel? Isn't that what the Bible's already clear? The Lord sent them out to preach the gospel. Is it the gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection they're preaching? Well, I think not. Look at Mark chapter 9 and verse number 9. Mark chapter 9 and verse 9. They come down from the Mount of Transfiguration. And as they came down from the mountains, Jesus charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. Now, you know exactly what that means, don't you? You know why? Because hindsight is 20/20. You know what it means. When he said, don't you tell anybody about what happened with me, Moses, and Elijah, and God the Father speaking. Don't tell anybody till the Son of Man is risen from the dead. But what did they say in verse 10? They kept the saying within themselves, questioning one with another what the rising of the dead should mean. They didn't understand the resurrection. How could they be preaching the resurrection if they didn't understand the resurrection? The gospel they were preaching was not the death, burial, and resurrection. It was the gospel of the kingdom that was at hand. Look at John chapter 2. We focused mainly on Matthew last week, so I'm looking at other gospels as we move forward. Look at John chapter 2 and verse number 18. John chapter 2 and verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Jesus, what sign showest thou to us? Remember, the Jews always want a sign, signs and miracles, wonders. What sign showest thou to us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? You know what we find out? You know what he meant, don't you? Destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll build it up. You know what he meant. He's talking about his body. Duh. But the Jews didn't understand it, did they? The Pharisees, the Jews that were there, they said this building was 46 years in building, and you're going to tear it down and rebuild it? They didn't understand, but neither did the disciples. Look at verse 21. He spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the words which Jesus said. They didn't understand the resurrection till after Jesus died and rose again. It's so easy for us now to put what we know back then, but they didn't know that. They're out there preaching, our Messiah is here. That's why That's why when they were preaching that message, they were so convinced that they had left houses and lands and fathers and mothers, and they were going to get a reward for it because he was going to set up his kingdom. And they were going to be sitting there with him in the kingdom. And when he said, I'm going to be crucified and I'm going to be buried and the third day I'll rise again, we saw last week in Matthew and in Luke, they wondered what that meant. They didn't understand that. So when they're out there preaching with signs and wonders and healings and all that, they're not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. They're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which is accompanied by signs and wonders. There are folks today that are preaching the gospel of the grace of God and trying to take the signs and wonders that don't belong to them and put them in their own coat. And trying to take things that weren't to them and make them to them. And they lead many astray. Look at John chapter 14. Again, building upon what we looked at last week, a lot of the groundwork we laid last week, so we're just trying to move forward. Look at John chapter 14. Last week we saw the three times where Jesus told his disciples he was going to die, be buried, and raise again. And all three times we saw, one time Peter said, "Not so, Lord." All three times the disciples did not believe him when he said he's going to die, be buried. So the gospel they're preaching cannot be that gospel because they didn't understand it. Here we see in the Gospel of John, they didn't understand what the rising from the dead should mean. John chapter 14 and verse 28. You know this great chapter? "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." He said, Thomas came and said, "We don't know the way." And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Down in verse number 28, he said, "Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you." You have heard how I said it. All right, he's telling them, I told you this before. I'm going away and I will come back. "If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it come to pass, ye might believe." Jesus is giving them information that they're not going to accept and believe until after it's over. Before the day of Pentecost, you don't find Peter preaching the resurrection of Christ, because he didn't believe it until it happened. The Jews require a sign. When they ran to the tomb and found it empty, they were surprised. Why were they surprised if they were preaching the death, burial, and resurrection? They weren't. They were preaching the kingdom of God. And when they went to the tomb and the tomb was empty, they said one time when the women came back and told them the tomb was empty? They said it was an idle tale. Look at John chapter 20 and verse 8. That's where we find that story. John chapter 20 and verse 8. Here's when Peter and John run to the tomb. Peter got there first and ran and saw. Or John went there first and saw. And in verse 8 it says, "Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed." John did not believe the death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus had told them on several occasions it was going to happen, and they didn't believe it until it was over and happened, and now they believe. And now the message changes. Now it's not going to be the gospel of the kingdom of God. It's going to be the gospel of the grace of God. We're not looking for a kingdom. We're looking for heaven. We're looking for the streets of gold. Brother Gary had the choir practicing, touring that city. Touring? Touring. Trying to find the right pronunciation of it. We're not looking for an earthly kingdom like the Jews were looking for and are still looking for and will recognize one day. So all throughout the Gospels, it leads up to the resurrection. Understand, the disciples and the apostles that are out there preaching are proclaiming a message that's not the message we proclaim today. We proclaim a message today they didn't understand and they had no clue about. You say, yeah, but it was written in the Old Testament, Psalm chapter 22, Isaiah chapter 53, but they didn't understand it. I think of that story in Acts chapter 7. I get ahead of myself a little bit. Acts chapter 8, excuse me, where the Ethiopian eunuch is reading the book of Isaiah and he has no clue who the writer's writing about. Who is this guy writing about? And has to have Philip come and explain it to him. And I can imagine Philip at that time, the light gets turned on in his mind and he for the first time recognizes who that verse is about, because it's easier to understand after it's happened than it was before it came to pass. So all throughout the Gospels, with the signs and the wonders and the miracles, it's all to the Jew. You got that? They are going to none but the house of Israel. Go not to the way of the Samaritans, Jesus told them. Don't even go to the half-Jews, but go rather to the house of Israel. And up until the cross of Christ, no Gentile, no Samaritan. Now Jesus, we saw the woman at the well, Jesus went and witnessed to her one time, but he told his apostles, and they wondered why he was talking to her, because he had told them, only to the Jews. Go, if you would, now to the book of Acts. I said all that because I want you to understand where you are when you start reading the book of Acts. Understand where you are theologically and dispensationally. The Old Testament is over. The gospel preaching of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is now concluded. Jesus has died on a cross. Now the apostles understand why he was telling them he would die and be buried and raise again the third day. But do you understand that those apostles believed when he died, buried, and rose again, that that meant he now had proved himself to Israel, and now he would be their king, and the kingdom would be set up. So when we get to the book of Acts, we're not yet fully into the gospel of the grace of God. We've still got an apostle preaching to Jews for the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts. For the first 7 chapters, let's put it that. For the first 7 chapters, the gospel goes to none but the Jews only. It's still Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's still Genesis to Malachi. It's still only to the Jew. When we get to the book of Acts, it's a transitional book. We start with the kingdom of God, and we end with the grace of God. We start with the gospel going only to the Jew, and we end with it going to the uttermost parts of the earth through Paul's 3 missionary journeys. The book of Acts, we start with the preaching of Peter, and we end with the preaching of Paul. Look, if you would, keep your place there at Acts, but look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Look at verse number 7. Paul is giving his testimony about how after the conversion of the Gentiles, he went back to report that to the church at Jerusalem. And in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul says, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision, all right, you understand what that means? The uncircumcision is the Gentiles. The circumcision is the Jews. Paul says, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, the gospel to the Gentiles, Paul says, was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. All right, so let's just mark that down. Peter's message was to the Jew. Paul's message is to the Gentile. In Acts chapter 1-7, Paul's not yet converted. There's no Gentiles in the picture. The message is not the gospel that Paul preaches, because Paul's not even there yet. Peter is preaching the same message he was preaching in the Gospels with a little addendum to it. He's still preaching Jesus is the Messiah. If you'll receive him, he'll set up the kingdom. But now he's got more ammunition in his belt, because now he says he proved that he was the Messiah. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And if you'll receive him, nation of Israel, he'll set up the kingdom of God right now. So you understand the context when we begin the book of Acts. It's still not the way it is today. There's a transition as we go from Jew to Gentile, as we go from the preaching of the kingdom to the preaching of the cross, as we go from the ministry of Peter to the ministry of Paul. There's a transition taking place. The book of Acts is historical, not doctrinal. And you might want to write that, if you write in your Bible, right there where it says the Acts of the Apostles, write that down to remind yourself. The book of Acts is not doctrinal, not theological, it is historical. In other words, if you want to go to the book of Acts to get your doctrine, you're going to be in a mess. Because you're going to find within that book contradictions. Why? Because the first half is a message to the Jew about the kingdom, and the second half is a message of the grace of God for the Gentile. And if you're going to try to get your theology out of that, you're going to be really confused. Because they're not the same. How they got the Holy Ghost at the beginning is not how they got the Holy Ghost at the end. And so the book of Acts is not for theology and doctrine. The book of Romans is for that. So let's go back to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, look down if you would at verse 13. And when they were come in, they went into the upper room where abode both Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Understand this, there's not a Gentile in the house. These are all Jewish believers that are gathered together in the upper room. And verse 15, in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled with the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide that took Jesus. For he is numbered with us and obtained part of this ministry. Peter is the main spokesman now that Jesus is gone. And his ministry is to the Jew. Everything that Peter says is to the Jew. Don't take anything Peter says and apply it to a Gentile. You know why that's important? We'll get there in just a moment. Go to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost was fully come. Again, if we're understanding how this is moving from the Old Testament to the Gospels, to the beginning of the book of Acts, they are still expecting that kingdom. Yes, Jesus has been crucified. He's died. He's risen again. They've seen him. He's going to set that kingdom up on earth if the Jewish nation would just now believe it. So Peter preaches on the day of Pentecost. Down in verse 5 of chapter 2. And I wish we had time to read all of chapter 2. You need to read that later to see the truth of what we're talking about. In verse 5, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Get this, there's men from every nation under heaven, but they're all Jews. So Peter's preaching, not a Jew in the place, not a Gentile in the place. Everybody that hears him preach is Jewish. Why? Because the message is still to the Jew. It's not the message for the Gentile. It's the message for the circumcision, not us. So Peter continues. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because they heard every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers at Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the parts of Libya about Cyrene, strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. What's going on the day of Pentecost? Jews have come from all around the world, from Rome, from Mesopotamia, from all these different lands. They've come back for the Passover. They've come back for that one-time year event. Jews by birth, Jews by nationality, but living in Gentile lands. They all come back. And when they come back and Peter gets up and preaches to them, they all hear it in the language of the country they live in. Peter is preaching, without a doubt, in Hebrew. That's his language. But they're hearing it in all these different languages. All these Jewish people are hearing it in the language of the nation they just came from. What a miraculous event is taking place. What a wonder. What a sign. What a miracle that God is performing, because Peter is preaching to the circumcision. And they require a sign. Now again, the reason we emphasize this is because there are people today that want to pretend that those signs are for today. That wonder is for today. And it's not. It's a message to the Jew, delivered by the apostle to the Jews, to tell them their Messiah is here and has come, and they've crucified him. Go on in chapter 2. In verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea. All right, who's he preaching to? Ye men of Judea. And all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now he's quoting the Old Testament prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. You know what he's preaching? He's preaching there a message that we now know is not yet for the future now. Those things that Peter is preaching right there are going to happen at the end of the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon, when Jesus comes back again and the Jews finally recognize him as their Messiah. But you know what Peter's saying? If you'll recognize him now, this is what will happen. If you'll accept him now as your Messiah, he's not preaching the gospel of the grace of God. He's still preaching the gospel of the kingdom, flavored with the fact that Jesus Christ has died, buried, walked the earth, and ascended back into heaven. And Peter says, see, he gave you proof. He was your Messiah. If you'll receive him now, you'll see these things. Then look at verse 21. And it shall come to pass. You ought to underline those words. It shall come to pass. What does that mean? Future tense. Means it's not true now, but it's going to be true. What did he say? It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know what Paul says in Romans chapter 10? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In Romans chapter 10, that's for now. In Acts chapter 2, it's not yet for now, because it shall come to pass. The message Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost is a message to Jews, accompanied by signs and wonders to convince them that the man they just crucified was their Messiah, and if they will receive him even now, he'll set up the kingdom of David, and he'll sit on the throne. So we see in the beginning of the book of Acts, the message that Peter is preaching is a message not to Gentiles, not about the grace of God, not Paul's gospel, but the gospel of the kingdom. Acts chapter 3. We'll come back to chapter 2 in a minute. Try not to get ahead of myself. Acts chapter 3. Peter and John are at the temple, and they're praying. The lame man looks to them and begs of an alms, and you know what Peter says? Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And a great miracle takes place. Why? Peter, talking to a Jew, accompanied by signs and wonders, so they'll believe that Jesus that was crucified, buried, and rose again was their Messiah, and they'll accept him. He goes on and he preaches down in verse number 12. And when Peter saw this, he answered to the people, Ye men of Israel. All right, notice again where the gospel is. It's still in Israel. Ye men of Israel, not a Gentile in the place. Peter is preaching, no Gentiles. Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we made this man to walk? Verse 13, the God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And in his name, through faith in his name, he hath made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is in him hath given him his perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance you did it, as did your fathers. He preaches to them about the guilt of them crucifying their Messiah. He came, and you killed them. The offer of the kingdom is still good to the Jews. Up to Acts chapter 7. You get that? That message of the Gospels, the kingdom of God, is still available to the Jews in Acts chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7. It's still on the table. Nation of Israel, if you'll repent, if you'll accept your Messiah, the kingdom of God is at hand. Not the same message that Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, preaches after Acts chapter 9, but the message of the kingdom leading up to that. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, we have an entire chapter dedicated to a man preaching to the Jewish leadership of the nation. That man is Stephen. One of the men in Acts chapter 6 that tells us was full of the Holy Ghost. And in Acts chapter 7, he preaches probably the greatest message, and I know Peter preached on the day of Pentecost and 3,000 were converted, but probably the greatest message to the Jewish nation of Israel about their Messiah that's preached in all the Word of God. In chapter 7, then said the high priest, are these things so? And he said, men, brethren, and fathers, hearken, not a Gentile in the place. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was at Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan, and said unto him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. All right. Without reading all of it, Stephen gives them a history of the nation of Israel. Shows them the promises of God. Talks about Jacob and how, or Joseph, and how with envy the leader sold him, his brothers sold him and delivered him into bondage. And as he winds up his message in Acts chapter 7, look down if you would, and we get all the way down here to verse number 51. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, Stephen basically is winding up his sermon, quite a lengthy sermon, and giving them an invitation. And boy, do they ever respond. In Acts 7 and verse 51, he says, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Somebody asked me the other day, can you resist the Holy Ghost? Well, here it says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. So the answer is obviously yes. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye now have been the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. Stephen is preaching to them. Your Messiah came. That long anticipated one, that long awaited one, that one that Moses and the prophets and all of the Old Testament wrote about, that Prince of Life has come. And ye with wicked hands have taken him and crucified him. He's your king. He wants to be your king if you'll just receive him. Verse 55. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing. There's the word you ought to mark. Standing on the right hand of God. You know what the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews? that Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of the Father. That's important. Jesus right now is seated at the right hand of... Look at it. Look, if you would, Hebrews chapter... Oh, I hope I wrote it down. Hebrews chapter 1. We'll be done here in just a moment. I want you to see this truth. Next week we'll pick up, or next time we'll pick up with the second half of the book of Acts. But understand now that the first half, these first seven chapters of the book of Acts, is a message strictly to Jews. That their Messiah has come and they crucified Him, but it's not over. They can still receive Him if they would receive Him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3. Talking about Jesus, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. All right, in the book of Hebrews, then it tells us that after Jesus was crucified, buried, and rose again, walked on the earth for 40 days, and ascended back up to heaven, sometime after that, He sat down at the right hand of the Father. The same thing is said over in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 12. But this man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now here's what I propose to you at this time, knowing the book of Acts. When Stephen sees Jesus up in heaven, he's not sitting. He's standing at the right hand of God. Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, but he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He has not yet sat down. He's ascended up into heaven. He's told them that if they just would believe that He came and that He died and they buried Him, and if they were to believe the signs and wonders of the apostles and disciples given to the nation of Israel to prove that He had come, that He would come back and set up His kingdom. And Stephen's message in Acts chapter 7 to the nation of Israel is their last chance. He goes through their entire Old Testament history. He tells them all the promises have been fulfilled. That just one was your Messiah. And if they would just receive Him then, the kingdom of God would be set up on earth. But in Acts chapter 7 and verse 56, Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Oh, that's their last invitation. Their last opportunity. What will they do? Verse 57. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon Him with one accord and cast Him out of the city and stoned Him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. When we end Acts chapter 7, the opportunity for the gospel of the kingdom to the nation of Israel is now over. Jesus now sits down at the right hand of the Father because now the gospel is going to go around the world. Look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. These Jews had never left home plate. They're still there. What did he say? If you got time, look back at Acts chapter 1 verse 8. Remember that verse? But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's Acts 1:8. Now we're in Acts 8:1. If you're dyslexic, that works out real good. We're in Acts 8:1. From Acts 1:8 to chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, they're still in Jerusalem. They're still with the Jews. Stephen gives them their last opportunity for the kingdom to come. They reject it. They stone him. Jesus sits down at the right hand of the Father. And the gospel now goes in verse number 1, and they that were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea Remember where they were? They were in Jerusalem. They never left. Now they're going to Judea and Samaria. The two places Jesus said, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. What's going to happen? Look at Acts chapter 9. We'll close verse 15. We'll pick up with this next time. The offer of the kingdom ends with Stephen's message in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 8, the first Gentile gets converted. You know who that Gentile is? It's an Ethiopian eunuch. It's a black man. It's a servant. The first one to get the gospel outside the nation of Israel and be converted is what society at that time would have considered one of the lowest of men. An outcast, a Canaanite. Boy, does the Lord put an exclamation point at the end of the Jews' rejection of him as Messiah or what? He doesn't just simply go to the Gentile. He goes to the Ethiopian and saves that man that's been in Jerusalem. And you know the verse in Acts chapter 8, 38. What doth hinder me to be baptized? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's the first Gentile saved after the nation of Israel rejects the message. Then in Acts chapter 9, who gets saved? The Apostle Paul. Boy, what a day. What a day. That changes the entire complexion of the Bible. From the Old Testament through the Gospels to the first seven chapters of Acts, now as they've rejected their Messiah, all the Bible from Genesis to Acts chapter 8 has all been now about the Jew and the Messiah. And now in chapter 8, it changes the whole complexion. The Ethiopian gets saved and Paul gets converted. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Here's what the Lord told Ananias when Ananias was afraid of Paul when he knew who he was. Verse 15, the Lord said unto him, Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Acts chapter 7 is a great dividing point in the Word of God. Just like you see that blank page between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the book of Acts is a transition from the message of the kingdom to the message of the grace of God. And that division happens after the Jews finally and fully reject their Messiah at the preaching of Stephen. And Jesus, instead of standing, offering himself to the nation, sits down at the right hand of the Father for the next 2,000 years as the gospel of the grace of God goes into all the world. What a change has taken place. Understand, that's why our doctrine doesn't come from the Old Testament. Our doctrine doesn't come from the Gospels. Our doctrine doesn't come from the first eight chapters of the Bible, of the book of Acts. I said I was done. I lied. I'm a Baptist preacher. What do you want? Look at Acts chapter 2. Let me point out what you now already know. Here's the problem with not rightly dividing the Word of God. If you don't understand what we've just talked about, and you take any verse anywhere and apply it to anybody, here's Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You know anybody that preaches that verse today? That says that verse is for you today? Now where did we just find that verse? In Acts chapter 2. Who's preaching? Peter. Is Peter preaching to Gentiles? No. Is his message to Gentiles? No. Can we take Acts chapter 2 out of its context and put it after Acts chapter 8? No. That message isn't for us. So someone today that's preaching Acts 2:38 to a bunch of Gentiles is twisting the Scriptures to their own destruction and telling people that that's the plan of salvation. That's not the plan. That was the plan for a Jew receiving their Messiah so they could have the kingdom of God. Look a little bit farther in Acts chapter 2, and I promise this is the end. You know what happened there on the day of Pentecost? Verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized. The same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Verse 43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. See what's happening? The message is still accompanied by wonders and signs because it's to the Jew. Verse 44, and all that believed were together and had all things common and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Now let me ask you this. If you're going to take Acts 2:38 and say it's for today, can you take Acts 2:44 and 45 and say it's not for today? Wouldn't that be a little bit dishonest? You can't just pick something here and not pick up. If you're going to take Acts chapter 2 and say it's for Gentiles in the church age, repent and be baptized, every one of you, then don't you also have to say that all that believe need to be common and have all things common and sell their possessions and goods and part them to every man as every man had need? But they don't do that, do they? There's some dishonesty there. There's some twisting of scriptures to their own destruction. Why don't we do what it says in Acts chapter 2, verse 44? Why don't we do that? Because that's not to us. In closing, let me show you what is to us. 1 Timothy 5:8. Why don't I as a preacher get up here and tell you as a congregation, every one of you go home, put your house up for sale, sell your cars, sell your furniture. We're going to buy a little complex and we're all going to move into it together. Oh, it's going to be joyous. It's going to be so wonderful. All of us get to spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week together in the same house. We can share bathrooms, you know, and roll out our mats on the floor, but we'll have all things. That's what they did back then. Why don't we do it now? That's not to us. Now, if somebody's going to say Acts chapter 2 is to us, then they should be doing that too, if they're honest. Why don't we do it? Well, 1 Timothy. Where's my verse? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. What did Paul say? Paul is our apostle. He's the one to the Gentiles. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. Here's what he said. If any provide not for his own house, if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and worse. You know who you're supposed to provide for? Not everybody. You're supposed to provide for your own house. And if you don't, you've denied the faith. It's not the same program as Acts chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'm trying to finish. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We have a deacon's meeting. I want to go home. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 10. I'm glad this is our program instead of what was back in Acts 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. See, we're not Acts chapter 2. We're not commanded to sell everything we own and move in together. Hallelujah. We're commanded to provide for our own family. We're commanded that if a man won't work, neither should he eat. You know the pilgrims, I don't know if you know your history, the pilgrims tried Acts chapter 2 when they got here from England. They settled in and got their own little place going. They decided to have a common thing, but they found that the English nobility, those high puffy guys, wouldn't sweat. They wouldn't dig a hole. They wouldn't do anything, but expect to eat the same as everybody else that labored and worked. And the Governor Winthrop, said, this isn't working. So they said, forget this. From here on out, it's every man for himself. Acts chapter 2 is not for us. It was for the Jews looking for the kingdom of God. One last verse, I promise. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14. This verse, just thinking about that Acts chapter 2 thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. Paul giving us the New Testament, giving us the way it should be. Provide for your own. If a man won't work, neither shall he eat. 2 Corinthians 12, 14. Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you. I seek not yours, but you. Why? For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. That's a New Testament principle. It's not the same as Acts chapter 2, where all people had all things common. Why? That was Peter preaching a message to the circumcision. That's not us. Now, I hope I'm making this clear, because I'm trying to emphasize a point so that we understand. Don't get caught in Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 7 for your doctrine, because that's not to you, and that's not even for you, really. We can glean some things for it. They all had things common, and 3,000 converted the day he preached. That's all wonderful. But we don't get our doctrine. That's a historical record of what happened. And when we go back there to take something that Peter is preaching to the Jews, Peter's not to us. His message is not for us. So don't apply it to us. Next time we'll pick up in Acts chapter 9 and go on and see what God does with Paul for us today. Let's stand together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you for the wealth of your word. We live God.